We asked for suggestions of things that you would like to study in Bible class, and Steve suggested we needed to do something on types and antitypes. And as I started studying that material, one of the things I realized very quickly was it was difficult to do that in a class. And it's a wonderful topic. And probably the best example of that is the passage we're looking at today. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Be not idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it. This is a type and a type picture in the Bible. And if you have not spent time studying that, a type is an Old Testament story that has a message. An Old Testament story that has a message, or an incident in Old Testament history that had a lesson. An antitype is the New Testament teaching that is based upon that Old Testament example. And there are literally 50 or 60 examples. The one today is Egypt. And it's a classic story. We know parts of it. We may not know all of it. Egypt is a type of the world in which we live. What Egypt was like is what that world out there is like. Oh, not technologically, no. They didn't have to contend with cell phones. They didn't have to deal with vehicles or with casinos or with some of that sort of thing. But there's a very great similarity between what we face and what Egypt faces. And we're seeing so much of that in our culture. In Exodus 1, beginning with verse 6, the Bible says, Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, and the land was filled with them. See, our land is much fuller now than it was 100 years ago. Then a new king, who did not know Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to the Egyptian people, the Israelites have become much more numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And when war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and destroy our country. So they put slave masters over the Israelites to oppress them. And they forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramesses as storehouses for the Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed and the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And in their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. What Pharaoh did, Satan does to us. One of the things that Pharaoh did was he forced people to work in miserable conditions. Satan in our world provides miserable conditions that some of us have to work in. Sometimes you are in situations where you wonder how long you can continue working there. I remember when I was Trying to work my way through college, I worked in a dish room. It was 140 degrees in there by the thermometer on the wall, and I didn't like heat. And we had to wash all these dirty dishes. And there were times when I thought, how can anything be worse than this? Well, I found out. But miserable conditions. Sometimes I've had incidents in my life when things were so bad, I wondered how it could get any worse. Sitting there when my wife just died and wondering how could things get any worse. Holding a small baby that I loved dearly and realizing that he had such enormous multiple birth defects that he would never be able to do the things I had dreamed about. Satan's alive and well, folks. Awful things happen. The carnage that happened in Boston this last week is just an example of how strong and how effective Satan is. It's also interesting that you see so many parallels between the way Satan is operating today and what happened in the time of Egypt. Because in Egypt, one of the things that happened right away was that the Pharaoh decided to practice infanticide to get rid of the undesirables. Infanticide is killing babies. You read verse 16 of this passage in Exodus 1 that I was just reading. And it says to the midwives, when you help the children, the Hebrew women have babies in childbirth, if it is a boy, kill him. But if he is a girl, save him. Then you read over in verse 22, when that didn't work because the midwives were refusing to do it. In verse 22, the Pharaoh gave this order to his people. Every boy baby you find must be thrown in the river. But let the girl babies live. And you wonder, how could people be so callous as to do that? Can you imagine a mother holding a baby, a cute little 3 or 4 month old baby or 3 or 3 week old baby, and having to, as a soldier, rip that child out of its mother's arms and thrust a sword to it? Can you imagine that? Imagine finding a baby in a family and taking the baby from the family as they scream and fight you and taking the baby and throwing it in the river and drowning it. And yet in our society today, we have infanticide. Every day, abortion is carried on and an innocent baby is killed. And it is now legal in 16 of our states to kill that baby within a month of birth. Our country, our culture, our world is practicing infanticide. It's nothing new. The culture we live in, Satan's influence in the culture is as strong as the Pharaoh's influence was upon Egypt. I'm so thankful we have people like Kamoka that are on the front edge of finding ways to oppose the inroads that Satan is making. That unfortunately there's so much selfishness and so much greed out there that enormously tragic things continue to happen. And in this case, Israel cries out to God. Exodus 2, beginning with verse 23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked upon the Israelites and was concerned about them. How much misery do we have to get us willing to reach out to God? You know, so many times when people who reject God, reject church, reject religion, so many times, as long as things are going well, they will handle that rejection. This happened to me, you know. When I was fit, I used to practice survival of the fittest. And when I was fit, I was a happy atheist. But eventually, you become unfit. It's called old age. You're not able to be the fittest to survive. And even more pronounced, perhaps, is that following Satan brings things into your life that reduce your quality of life. And sometimes people have to hit bottom. You know, I've seen that in my family. I go through my mother, my father, and my two brothers, all atheists. But all of them, right now, are talking about God or have talked about God before they died. My brother Jim had to become a complete alcoholic to the point of nearly dying from the consumption of alcohol. And then he wanted to talk about God. My brother Bill has Parkinson's, advanced Parkinson's. He's in very, very bad shape. And he wants to talk about God. I told you the story of my mother and my father, both of whom in their later years got to the point where their friends didn't want anything to do with them because they weren't fit anymore. You have probably made this remark here, but my mother became incompetent, and I had, with incontinency, she was a mess. And she was in our home, and we were taking care of her, and I was cleaning her up. And I had used every intellectual argument I knew on my mother. I'd thrown the book at her at one time or another. I had talked about science. I had talked about psychology. I had dealt with every intellectual argument there was. But I never made it to first base. And one night when I was cleaning her up, and she had said, you know, my friends wouldn't do this. And I said, that's right. Your friends don't believe in God. They don't serve. Your brothers wouldn't do this. Well, that's right, Mother, because my brothers are not Christians, and they don't serve. They're concerned about their own situations. And after a long silence, she said, I don't want to be an atheist anymore. And I've often said, you know, all of my intellectual arguments never got anywhere, but when I was cleaning her rear end, it made a difference. And I think that's an important point. What does it take to get you to the point where you're willing to say, I need God? I can't do it all myself. Do you have to be on death's door? That's what happened with my father. It wasn't until my father had leukemia and he knew he wasn't going to survive that he wanted to talk about God. It had been 71 years of rejecting God. What happens in Egypt is that God sends a Savior. And what happens to us is God has sent a Savior. In the Old Testament, the Savior is Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. Listen to Acts 3, beginning with verse 22. For Moses said, your Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people, among God's people. And that's actually a quote of Deuteronomy 18, beginning with verse 15. But it's repeated in Acts 3 and beginning with verse 22. You know, the parallel between Moses and Christ is amazing. The parallel between Satan and Pharaoh is amazing. Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. How did he try to kill Moses? By killing all the male babies in Egypt. Unbelievably brutal, unbelievably violent. But look at the violence we saw in the Boston Marathon. Look at the violence that we're seeing in Iraq and in Afghanistan and in South Bend and in Dwajak. Pharaoh tries to kill Moses by destroying the babies. Do you remember how Satan tried to destroy Jesus? Through Herod, by killing the babies. Isn't it interesting that they are exactly the same procedure? Type and antitype. It's also interesting that neither Moses nor Christ had success with most people. In Exodus 6 and verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they would not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. You know, it's easy to reject Christ when you're discouraged, when you're in bondage. When life makes a demand upon you. And Jesus experienced this. Listen to John 6, beginning with verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you don't want to leave me too, do you? Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." People wouldn't listen. I wonder if we listen. Are we open to the message of Jesus? Where do we have to be in life to pay attention to what Jesus said? Do we have to be in a circumstance of enormous tragedy? Do we have to lose somebody we love? Do we have to be in a situation where something takes over our lives to the point where we know we can't oppose it? There's also an interesting parallel between the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, and Christ. That parallel we've been talking about. In the book of Revelation, we spend a lot of time with it. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 7, "For Christ is our Passover lamb and has been sacrificed." 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 19, talks about the fact that Christ is, the blood of Christ is the blood of a lamb without blemish or spot, which was a characteristic of the Passover lamb. And this reflects back again in the type-antitype relationship to Exodus 12, beginning with verse 21, when the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt. "Go at once and select animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of the hyssop and dip it into the blood of the lamb and put some of the blood in a basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of your door frame. And the destroyer will pass over that doorway." Sacrifice makes escape possible. For the Israelites, they couldn't leave until there was a sacrifice. And then their escape from Egypt became possible. Christ is our sacrifice. There is no way that we can escape the problems of this life without Christ. The Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, is a type of Christ. This type-antitype relationship moves on into the crossing of the Red Sea. I read you the passage earlier from 1 Corinthians where direct reference is made to that. We can go back in the Old Testament story to Exodus 14, beginning with verse 21. "The Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through on dry land with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians." You know, it's interesting to look at what went on there. Do you suppose there were any Israelites that sat on the edge of that situation and said, "I ain't going"? I mean, here you are. You're standing on the edge of the Red Sea. Nothing like this you've ever seen before. And all of a sudden, the water opens up and there's a wall of water and a wall of water. And some guy's telling you, because you can't even see the other side, "We're going to walk right through the middle of this ocean." And the skeptic is sitting there saying, "Yeah, about time I get halfway, that water will collapse too. I'm not going." Israel had to make a decision. They had to obey. They had to trust God. Now, I can't tell you why the blood of Christ washes away our sins. There's no physical reason for that. There's no logical reason for that. All I know is I have to trust God. God says, "If you do this, I will forgive your sins." Just like the Israelites, I have to believe that. And you say, "Well, it's inconvenient. Well, that may be true. "Well, I don't understand how that being baptized with water does any good." I don't think the Israelites understood why they were being asked to go across this water where it looked like the whole thing might collapse any second either. All they had to do was obey. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." The baptism of the Israelite people and the baptism that we experience today is the same thing. It's the same thing. It is an obedience to God. It has a different purpose. They're getting out of Egypt. And we're getting out of this world, out of the sin that would consume us and destroy us. It's interesting. It goes on. It says, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." From the very start, the type-antitype relationship involves Jesus as the means of providing salvation to all people. Now, it wasn't the water of the Red Sea that saved these folks. And it's not the water in that baptistry that saves us. That type and a type carries right on. That's not what did it. God did it. Obedience did it. Trusting in God's promises did it. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says it loud and clear. The baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the craving for a conscience right with God. I don't know when you go to bed at night how you feel. I don't know as you go through the things in this life how you feel, how much confidence you have. But we need to have a conscience free. Not because we can be perfect, not because we don't make mistakes, but because we trust God and we do what God says. We have to believe in the salvation of God and trust God. And there's one last type and a type relationship in this story. And that is the wanderings in the wilderness are a type of our lives. You remember 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with the last part of that verse? It goes on and says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then it goes and talks about idolatry. Oh boy, is idolatry easy today? There's lots of things out there begging for us to worship them. Recreation, money, cars, boats, lots of things. It's also important to understand that it goes on and talks about sexual impurity. All you have to do is turn on your television set and you're going to see that. It's important to understand that over and over and over, Israel had to repent. They had to ask God's forgiveness. Exodus 34 and verse 9 says, let the Lord go with us, although this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. That's God talking to Moses. And you look up that word stiff-necked, and you've already heard it twice this morning in other speakers, the communion. My question is, are we stiff-necked? That's a personal question. The word stiff-necked means hard of heart. Are you so hard? Have you been calloused so much by this world and by what's going on in this world that you are unable to respond to God? Are you a stiff-necked person? Acts 7, verse 51 talks about being stiff-necked, about being hard-hearted. We live in a culture where people can watch violence with no feeling of concern. It always concerns me when I watch these little kids playing these video games and I see horrible things happening, body parts being blown all over everywhere, and the kids just laugh. I see movies in which gun battles and people dying are portrayed as the normal course of things. Newtown, Connecticut, and this kid that murdered these 20 children, what was he doing? He was watching those games. He was watching those movies. He had become so hard that nothing could change him in his thinking. And he could take innocent life. The story of Egypt is the story of the United States. The story of the Pharaoh is the story of Satan. And our response needs to be the response that Israel made, believing in God, being soft-hearted, being willing to let God work with them. And then, as we live life, to not be like they were, wandering in the desert until we got so hard and callous that we could no longer respond to God, but continuing to serve God and continuing to live as He would call us to live. That type and a type thing is so beautiful. It's so parallel. It's so relevant. It's so important. And there are so many ways in which it intersects our lives. The song that's been selected for an invitation song this morning is one that I love because I love the chorus. I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Can you sing that and mean it? Do you know whom you've believed? Are you really persuaded? And are you committed? If you're not, Let me ask you to pray about it. If you need our prayers, we would love to do that. Pray with you that God can work to help you be able to sing that with enthusiasm and sing it with meaning. And if you've never become a Christian, if you've never gone through the process of submitting to God, we would encourage you to do that for the same reason the Israelites do, because God commanded it and because it is the one way that we can reach salvation. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you? Won't you please come?